Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I have my men Jeff Reed on my left and Jay Tross on my right. I am so glad to bring today's program to you. In preparing for the program, I was going in one particular direction with the scripture, but I feel compelled by the Lord to take this in this particular direction for today, to just have a conversation around the sobering truths from God's word in this opening segment of the program. So I'm going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 19 through 26 is what I'm going to focus on. And this is just a conversation about David's encounter with Goliath. And I'm calling it an encounter for a reason. You remember the account, and I refer to David as the ordinary giant slayer, because when David woke up that morning, he didn't wake up saying with a song in his horn, "Boo-doo-doo, doo-doo-doo, doo-doo-doo, doo-doo, it's giant time." No, he just had instructions from his dad, Jesse, to bring food down for his older brothers who happened to be in the Israel military at the time. And in the course of doing so, David encountered something. So I'm going to read it and talk about it a little bit, because I think we have to have a paradigm shift in the minds of the body of Christ in today's time period. I think we have to get back to not just understanding basic Bible, but applying basic Bible. My conversation with Josh McDowell early in the week, he hit on something that you guys know if you listen to the program from any appreciable amount of time, the necessity of returning to a focus on fellowship within the body of Christ. It's important in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that one of the first things the Bible records after those 3,000 souls were added to the bride of Christ after hearing Peter preach about what was happening on the day of Pentecost, the first thing that's recorded that happens in the body of Christ after that is that they give themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer. Those are critically, critically important, that we return to sound doctrinal teaching in our churches, that we return to prayer, not as in case of emergency break glass type of response, that once we have exhausted all of human ingenuity, then we pray, but return into prayer of first import. But then it also included, and they gave themselves to breaking bread and fellowship, not just one or the other. Sharing meals together and fellowshipping together, koinonia, a full exchange of life with one another. But it even tells us how they did so daily in one another's homes. How many of you, when you think about church life, you think about how often you gather with one another in your homes? One of the encouragement I want to offer as we approach the weekend and we worship together, I would like to challenge the listeners to the Hamilton Corner to today and tomorrow, pick a family, pick a couple, pick a person or two, and plan to have a meal together in your home. I'm telling you, the life of the body of Christ, the sanctification process, the type of unity in the Spirit of God that the Lord desires for his church, it will take on another level of significance for us. If we really started to apply these things, not from a legalistic standpoint, to say, well, the Bible says it gave him sale to fellowship and to prayer, so we got to go like that. No, but as an opportunity to enjoy something that was prevalent in the first century church, that in many ways in modern times, we've reduced our gathering with the saints to worshiping besides one another for 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, once a week, maybe twice, as opposed to enjoying the robust life of being within the family of God. Okay, but to this particular scripture, Paul wrote in Romans 15, 4, chapter 15, verse 4, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of Scripture, we might have hope. When Paul said that, he was referring to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, the First Testament. And I want to pick up a portion of David's encounter with Goliath just to encourage us and to challenge us today. Today. Thank you, Lord. Verse 19 in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, which means an oak, by the way, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with him, behold, the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. He's referring to the taunt that Goliath would render to the armies of Israel for 40 days. We would say, listen, we don't need to fight our entire armies. I'll come out as representative of the Philistine army. You all send out your champion of Israel. We'll fight one-on-one, mano-a-mano, and whoever wins, the loser's nation will be a slave to the winners. That's what the taunt was. So this happened the day that David is at the battle lines. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, when they saw the man, Goliath is who he's talking about. When they saw the man, they fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from evil? And takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This is how David responded to them. Now, this you have to see what's happening here. The Bible has explained David has come to deliver lunch to his brothers. At that time, Goliath gets his crew. They line up to taunt. So as a result of the Philistine army lining up, the Israelite army lines up in battle formation. Think about this. Then when Goliath steps out to taunt, the Israelite soldiers who just lined up in battle formation, they start running in fear. They start running in fear. Some of the soldiers are commenting to David, have you seen this man? Now they know he's a man. They say, have you seen this man? Yet they are more focused on his stature than the fact that he's a man just like them. But in response to David witnessing these trained and dedicated military men, of which his own brothers are among the ranks, and they're running for fear of this Goliath, David responds, wait. What's going to happen for the man who slays this Philistine? I've commented before that if you read the entirety of this scripture, David never once refers to Goliath as anything other than an uncircumcised Philistine who dared defy the armies of the living God. He never refers him as a giant. He never sees him as an insurmountable obstacle. He never sees him as this impenetrable fortress of a human being and war machine. He sees him as nothing more than a defying, uncircumcised Philistine. And I've shared before, why does David have that perception? Because David is more consumed with the reality of whom his God is, who the Yahweh, who he has dedicated himself to serve is, that he can't even see Goliath's giantness. Goliath's giantness has been eclipsed by the real presence of an almighty God. And I've said that, and I have celebrated, I've shouted in my own life, but I want to tell you something, and the Lord is pressing this on me, that the body of Christ will have to contend with Goliaths in every generation. Just as there was a Goliath before David then, there are Goliaths facing us now. And you're familiar with them. Isn't it amazing? Day after day for 40 days, they went out to the battle lines and they saw him taunting. So what do you think they expected when they see the Philistines coming out today? What was so fresh that now they're running into fear again? They've been doing this for 40 days. And the Goliaths you and I face, they're pretty familiar. Some of you may be wrestling with the Goliath of believing whether or not your children will be saved. Some of you are wrestling with the Goliath of whether or not your loved ones, your young ones, will return to the faith. Some of you may be wrestling with the Goliath of struggling with various sin issues. Some of you may be wrestling with the Goliath of having your perception of your beloved America eroding before your very eyes. And the Goliaths take on many shapes and forms, but they nevertheless are Goliaths. And let me tell you something. You know what Goliath was when he confronted David? Goliath was nothing more than an opportunity for the omnipotence of the Lord God, the Yahweh of the Hebrews, to be made evident in real time. That's what he was. He was a platform from which the glory of God to shine from. But the only way we will have that perception that David had is if we carry the same type of perception that David had of his God. My question to you is the God you serve big enough in your mind, big enough in your heart, big enough in your commitment to eclipse the presence of the Goliath? Because if he's not, you will find yourselves two different sets of Hebrews there. You have the Israel soldiers and military, and you have David. Both of them Hebrews. Both of them with the same history, with connection to the scriptures. Both of them to the same inheritors of the Hebrew covenants, but two complete different perceptions. One man is saying, what'll be done for the person who knocks this fool out? The rest of them are running in the opposite direction. My question to you is, which one are you? See, I told a reporter in North Carolina. She asked me a question whether or not I was optimistic about the 21st century. And I said, well, I don't think optimism is the right word. I said, you have to understand a proper theology of time and place. See, what I recognize is God has saw fit within his divine omnipotence, within his holy sovereignty, to place me in this generation. So my response is not one that is described as optimism. What I know is God has put me here on purpose. And my desire, what I stretch out on my floor and cry out to God for, is, Lord, that you would enable me, strengthen me beyond my feeble by my feebleness, beyond my imperfections, and empower me to be a faithful witness to yours in this generation, as you have made my ancestors in the faith in the past, those who are named and unnamed. For me, it's not about optimism. It's about on whose time that I'm living in. God has placed you and I here by his divine providence. Let us not allow the Goliaths of our day to cause us to be a part of the number of Israelites running from him. Let us be named among those who will say, what is the king offered for the one who will slay this fool? What is made available for the one who will stand flat-footed and say, if I perish, I perish. But if I'm going down, I'm going down standing on the rock that is higher than I. See, I want to encourage us to not whittle in the face of things like, you know, internet pornography and to wring our hands and to think, oh man, this is the greatest evidence of wickedness that the world has ever seen. The world is dark, it is wicked, no doubt. But it's not bigger than our God. It is not bigger than our God. And I just want to encourage us to use David's example and many other examples. And that when we break bread in our homes and when we fellowship together, that we are engaging around the largesse of who our God is, what he's ordained, what power is wrapped in Christ. Jesus said the Apostle Paul described it this way, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily in him. You name the sin, it folds in the presence of Jesus. You name the addiction, it folds in the presence of Jesus, if we would include his remedy to our circumstance. I'm not afraid of the darkness that we're facing in our time, because God has placed us here. And what God has ordained, he will empower to respond to his call.
California in the Counseling Room. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The California legislature introduced a bill banning counseling to help adults who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions. It already banned such counseling to minors. Now LGBT legislators are trying to categorize this professional counseling under so-called fraudulent schemes. This ignores the very fact of those who have successfully left homosexuality behind them. This bill would also make it unlawful for any person to sell books, counseling services, or anything else that directs people to trust in Jesus Christ to help them overcome gender confusion. People have the right to seek the counsel of their choice, but this bill substitutes the government for personal choice. The implications are staggering and the result is harmful. If this bill becomes law, you will not be able to choose the counseling of your choice in California. The state will choose it for you. Learn more at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Hey, I'm Mark Hall from Casting Crowns, and I've seen how destructive alcohol and drug abuse can be. But I've also seen Jesus set people free from those addictions.
I turned to alcohol. That was my best friend throughout my divorce. I tried everything. I couldn't stay sober. My family thought I was getting better, and I was drinking hand sanitizer. That's when I realized that I needed to go to Teen Challenge. It's so worth it once you make that decision, once you step out in faith and say, I'm sick of being sick and tired, and decide to trust God. He takes care of everything else.
Teen Challenge helps teens and adults all over the country end their addictions through the power of Jesus Christ. If somebody you love is ready to experience new life and freedom and hope, you can call Teen Challenge at toll-free 1-855-END-ADDICTION or visit teenchallengeusa.com. You're listening to American Family Radio.
You guys are doing a great work here, and I've seen lots of influences in my own life.
We're collecting stories of how God is using American Family Radio.
It inspires me to fight the good fight of faith.
Would you take a moment to share your story? These brief stories serve as big encouragement to those who partner with us financially and to those who are considering partnering with us. Phone 877-876-8893. That's 877-876-8893.
Hi, this is David Barton of Wall Builders Live inviting you to join me here on American Family Radio this weekend. We take the ideas of the Founding Fathers and apply those ideas to the major issues of the day. Our guests include those who are in the headlines as well as experts on issues facing this great nation. Along the way, you'll discover the role that faith has played in our nation's history as well as in dealing with the issues we face right now. Join us Saturday afternoon at 2 Central here on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Oh, it's me? Oh, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio. Sorry I was delayed for a little bit. I was just looking around, trying to find the latest mainstream media conversations about the YouTube shooter. Because normally when you have these types of instances, that it's wall-to-wall, non-stop coverage. But I'm trying to... I haven't been able to find much conversation about Nagdeep Asaim. I haven't found much. And we know why. Because normally when these types of... when this type of coverage is offered, it's because there's a certain narrative that is being pointed out. But the fact that you have, you know, a woman not using an AR-15 and a woman who, you know, speaks Farsi and all these other types of things, that kind of doesn't ring with the same type of attractiveness for repetitive loop coverage. And it's sad, man. It's sad. I'm the type of person, I don't like being played. I do not like being played. And we're in a time where the mainstream, the talking snake media, they're in the business of creating perception, not as much conveying information. And so when there is a desired outcome of opinion, there's certain amounts of attention that are given to certain things to create a certain sentiment in society. And I just, it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate because there are many different reasons. You have some that are political, that are some are monetary. But the founders offered the press freedom of the press and protection of the First Amendment because it was clearly viewed as the fourth estate of government. It was the means by which the American people would be able to hold their government accountable. But we are witnessing, we have witnessed an elimination and a deterioration of that feature. You know, and it's so sad. I was watching a man in, I believe, North Carolina. I have his name. I shared it on my social media page. And he said, you know, it's unfortunate when there's shootings and things that occur that all of the attention is placed on everything and blame is placed on everyone except for the person who should be blamed. The murderer. The murderer. And it's sad. It's sad. He said when these things are happening, the pundits and the power brokers, they want to then take the lawful right to keep and bear arms from the majority. He said, I'm the majority. I'm a tax-paying, law-abiding citizen, never committed any felonies, never committed any crimes, never committed any murders. And if you guys pass a law to take my guns, I'm a law-abiding citizen. I would have to give up my guns, but you know who won't give them up? The gang members and the criminals. And everybody else is forced to suffer an erosion of their constitutionally protected rights because of a criminal minority element. And I mean minority in terms of quantity, not any ethnic makeup. And it's just, we've suffered erosions on all sides, the ability to think intelligently and intelligibly. And I notice I don't use the term critical thinking because if you do some research, you'll find out that the whole concept of critical thinking wasn't an exercise in training people to be rigorous, independent thinkers. It was actually a training exercise to cause children to begin to question the established principles and mores of their parents. Do your own research, you'll find that out. But just to think and reason independently, we have an epidemic of groupthink that has permeated our society, and the public square has kind of been vanguarded by those who say only certain opinions are allowed here. If you don't have the right opinion, that's political correctness, which is often referred to as social Marxism, then you must be excluded. I just found that very interesting to see the numbers of people who are not covering this story, that had this story included a certain element, and y'all know what I'm talking about, it would be on the news day in, day out. But because it doesn't, they have no use for that particular story. It's pretty sad. Well, next on my list of things to discuss, President Trump tweeted today concerning the caravan breaking up. He credited the Mexican authorities with disbanding a caravan of mostly Central American immigrants who did not even have legal paperwork or legal status to pass through Mexico from Honduras, who originally purported to be moving toward the U.S.-Mexico border, the southern border of our nation, the day after he authorized the National Guard to respond to the southern border and to support ICE and the Border Patrol. President Trump tweeted specifically, quote, the caravan is largely broken up thanks to the strong immigration laws of Mexico and their willingness to use them so as not to cause a giant scene at our border. Because of the Trump administration's actions, border crossings are at a still unacceptable 46-year low. Stop drugs, end quote. Stop drugs. Now, there's some reports that are indicating that the 1,200, 1,500-member caravan would still break up into smaller groups, where some would seek refugee status in Mexico. Some are saying as many as 200 people will still try to cross into America using Baja California as its access point. Because, I don't know, maybe some of these people realize California is attempting to build itself out as a sanctuary city. But the conversation amongst the intelligentsia is that the one of the real contributing factors is the Mexican president didn't want to end up in a standoff with President Trump over NAFTA. So he decided, the Mexican president decided to utilize their resources to prevent the mass transition of, or the, I guess, the transit of this caravan to enter into American territory. Now, this, again, is an interesting point that if this was a blink as a result of NAFTA and the president being unwilling or using NAFTA as a negotiation point to get the Mexican government to respond, because remember, I shared on this particular program that the Mexican government was allowing, no pun intended, but the ole to occur from Honduras, to come from all Honduras all the way through Mexico, all the way up north to our country. I think that's a significant point to discuss, because if this was a blink as a result of the potential NAFTA negotiations, you have to say, wow, this is something different than what we had seen happen out of the executive office in times past. You have to. And to that point, the president's announcement that the border, the National Guard would be sent to the southern border, I find it laughable. This, I saw people acting as if their heads were being squeezed into oblivion. Oh no, President Trump, he hates brown people. He hates immigrants. And one thing I want to say is most people have to be completely ignorant to the rank racism that is present in Mexico. Mexico is a nation that they literally deport people if their skin is too dark. Literally. I mean, Mexico should not be held up as a bastion of what, you know, ethnic unity that the world should ascribe to. But I'll leave that aside for a moment. That's just amazing. That's amazing to me. But the people going crazy saying that the president is, this is unprecedented. No, it's not. President George W. Bush in 2006, working in coordination with governors across the southern border in Texas, in New Mexico, in Arizona, dispatched National Guard troops to the southern border to help to support border enforcement activities. Not only did President George W. Bush do it, former President George W. Bush, former President Barack Hussein Obama did it in 2010. In 2010, former President Obama worked in coordination with then Governor of Texas Rick Perry to dispatch 1,200 National Guardsmen to the southern border. Posse comitatus, the constitutional law prohibits the use of the American regular military for civil law enforcement purposes, but that law does not include the National Guard. Now, if anybody has any questions, the National Guard will not be there serving as law enforcement, John Wayne arresting people. The National Guard would be there to support the activity of ICE and the Border Patrol. The National Guard would not be doing any arrests. The National Guard would not be doing any detentions. The National Guard will be offering surveillance, resources, equipment and manpower to support the efforts of ICE and the Border Patrol. And it just boggles my mind how people want to literally treat a desire to protect American national sovereignty as if it's nothing but racism. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. There are very, very real people. You have a minority of people who support open borders for humanitarian purposes, but the majority of the talking snake media and the majority of these spineless bureaucrats in D.C., they are open borders advocates for nefarious political purposes. It is not because they're concerned about the humanitarian condition of these people. They are using them as pawns in a political shell game. And it's sickening to me. It's sickening. In recent history, two prior presidents have done it, but we're going to act like President Trump is the first one to discuss this as if this is like a new experiment in border security. Pretty sad. Pretty sad. Well, not to be outdone. Not to be outdone. There was a pretty tense town hall meeting last night in the city of Escondido, California, which is one city amongst several others in San Diego County, California, where the local city council opened their hall for citizens and non-citizens to provide some input into whether or not the city should take issue with the state of California declaring itself a sanctuary state. So I have a little bit of audio for you from one of the attendees at this town hall meeting. If you would, play clip number one.
You, as an immigrant myself, I came to this country 45 years ago with me and my mother, okay? 45 years ago, we were not offered sanctuary. We were not offered an easier, softer way, okay? We were told you have to be an American citizen, and here's what you have to do. And we did it. And if I can do it, every single person that's a dreamer in this room can do it. Every person that's undocumented in this room, they could do it too.
Now, that was the voice of one of many people who were at this particular town hall meeting. This gentleman said that he came to the country 45 years ago, and he went through the channels that existed then to become a citizen. The town, the city council allowed illegal immigrants, residents, legal immigrants, whoever wanted to speak, they were allowed to speak. The town hall meeting actually preceded a particular vote that I'm going to explain to you next. But there was huge, there were huge protests outside the Escondido City Council's City Hall, some pro-sanctuary state, some opposing sanctuary state status, and the tense back and forth all preceded a vote. And the town hall meeting lasted over 3 hours because the city council gathered for the express purposes of voting on whether or not to join Attorney General Jeff Sessions' lawsuit against the state of California declaring itself a sanctuary state. Guys, this is the type of chaos that ensues. What you literally have happening is that you have municipalities all over the state of California. Well, I won't say all over, in certain segments of the state of California. Orange County is one of the first. There have been several municipalities so far that have said, no, we are not cool with the state of California declaring itself a sanctuary state. And so we are going to take legal action to prohibit it. Escondido, California City Council gathered for the express purposes of allowing the council to vote on whether or not they would file a brief in support of the Attorney General's lawsuit against the state of California. And the vote resulted in the city council voting 4-1 to join the Attorney General Jeff Sessions to file suit against the state of California and the latest sanctuary state laws that they have passed. Their mayor, Mayor Sam Abed, argued that supporting the Trump lawsuit was the right thing to do. He said, quote, I was elected mayor to uphold the Constitution and to keep our community safe. I am committed to do that, and that's what the council did today. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what happens when lawlessness breaks out in the country. You have states attempting to usurp the authority of the federal government concerning immigration policy. And then you have municipalities within the state saying, no, we agree with federal law. So you have these competing interests. The state and Attorney General Javier Becerra saying they're doing one thing. When you have cities like Orange, you have Orange County, and you have cities like Escondido, California, voting to do the opposite. And now the entire county of San Diego, the San Diego County itself, is considering whether or not it will join Escondido and Orange County in joining the Attorney General Jeff Sessions' lawsuit against the state of California. This is what happens when lawlessness breaks out. It's amazing to me to be the very people who oppose claims for state rights, states' rights, now attempting to assert states' rights claims when it suits them. Guys, this is nothing short than utter chaos. And where this ends, it should end on the side of legality, but who knows when you have a federal judiciary that has been staffed with people who have shown nothing but utter contempt for the Constitution. I think it will ultimately come down to whether or not Congress will operate in its supervisory capacity and rein the rogue judges in.
Isn't that a beautiful sound? That sonogram holds the sound of a baby's heartbeat. Hi, I'm Jim Stanley, General Manager for AFR. We're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help save babies' lives. Preborn partners with pregnancy centers throughout America in helping abortion-minded women choose life through ultrasound. By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in the womb, she will choose life 80% of the time. Ultrasound is a game changer. For $140, you can provide 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes to saving babies. You can save a baby's life right here in America by donating to Preborn. To donate, dial #250 and say keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Hi, Janet Mefford here of Janet Mefford Live. I'm amazed at how God is using American Family Radio in the lives of our listeners.
I want to thank American Family Radio for keeping me abreast of the news from a Christian worldview, for their heart for the world, for the lost, for missions, for America, for the leaders, for Christians here and everywhere. I encourage everyone to give to AFR, and my heart is that I'll be able to give more and pray for more because you're doing an amazing job. Thank you so much. God bless every staff member for all that you do for us.
God is using American Family Radio to inform, equip, and activate our listeners to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture. Please partner with us in this important effort during our 3-day share-a-thon beginning Tuesday, April 17th.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The city of Escondido is the latest municipality to join a lawsuit challenging California's sanctuary laws.
This is the right thing to do. You know, I was elected mayor to keep the Constitution, to uphold the Constitution, and to keep our community safe. I am committed to do that, and that's what the council did today.
That's Mayor Sam Abed. Dozens of residents taking their complaints to City Hall, including this man who identified himself as a legal immigrant.
I came to this country 45 years ago with me and my mother, okay? 45 years ago, we were not offered sanctuary. We were not offered an easier, softer way, okay? We were told, you have to be an American citizen, and here's what you have to do. And we did it.
It may be too soon to declare what's happening in California as an uprising, but it's clear that taxpayers are fed up. Americans, both native-born and legal immigrants, are tired of being treated like second-class citizens on California soil. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines, but before we do that, there's more foolishness to dispatch with. Just 4 days after resurrection, we celebrated the resurrection. George Washington University is hosting today, this is ridiculous, guys, an event, a diversity workshop titled Christian Privilege, How to Address Christian Privilege. The event is hosted by George Washington University's Multicultural Student Services Center. I bet most of you saw that one coming. And it will teach that Christians enjoy a privileged, easier life than their non-Christian counterparts, and that Christians possess built-in advantages in American life. They will tackle in this workshop, how do Christians in the USA experience life in an easier way than non-Christians? Even with the separation of church and state, are there places where Christians have built-in advantages over non-Christians? And how do we celebrate Christian identities and acknowledge that Christians receive unmerited perks from institutions and systems all across our country? In other words, ladies and gentlemen, how do we shame people for being Christian and expect them to, quote unquote, check their Christian privilege? The event aims to make people aware of these privileges. And look, oh, of course, this is predictable. Aware of the privileges that Christians have and what is meant by privilege overall and what is meant by white privilege specifically. The event will try to educate those of the role of denial when it comes to white privilege and the differences that flow from that denial. The event is hosted by Timothy Kane, who is the Interim Associate Director for Inclusion Initiatives at George Washington University. He describes himself as committed to expanding the diversity inclusion efforts at George Washington University, specifically, get ready for it, the LGBT community. You see, he sees a lack of understanding of Christian privilege as an infringement and an encroachment on LGBT liberties. Do you smell what the rock is cooking here? Timothy Kane has a master's degree in divinity and theology, and as he describes himself, he is, quote, dedicated to ensuring that all types of diversity at GW are celebrated and meant to feel included in campus culture and student life. Being a proud gay member of the LGBT community at the university, he hopes to promote this kind of solidarity amongst the LGBT community and works towards celebrating the richness of diversity here at the campus. And this, guys, is, where do I begin with this? Here's where I will begin. One of the reasons why I point this out is that I am finding more and more people who purport to be Christians using the language that the world offers in order to address issues in the church. And I've found that there are many Christians who are unwilling to use the lens of Scripture to navigate and to examine what's happening in the culture around us. Instead, they're using the culture to redefine their view of Scripture. So you guys know I talked about the African roots of Christianity. And the purpose of the conversation, like I said, was not to Africanize Christianity, but to convey the truth that the body of Christ has been a multi-ethnic body from its inception. From its inception, there is no doubt that men are sinful and that there are wicked men and women who have done wicked things. But that doesn't mean we need to now allow the world to redefine what the Bible clearly calls as sinful issues. And the Bible describes it as partiality. My friend Will does a great job of explaining it and how even understanding the biblical understanding of partiality is far more broad and far more deep than the worldly discussions of racism, one of which we should avoid because racism is a manufactured concept. Secondarily, the more we refer to multiple races of human beings, we are reiterating and reinforcing the lie that Charles Darwin popularized. He wasn't the genesis of the thought, but he popularized it in his works, Origin of the Species and the Descent of Man, more so the Descent of Man than Origin of the Species. But every time we refer to multiple races of human beings, we are reinforcing, giving more strength, more power to the lie that there are multiple races of human beings. Now, when it comes to the sin of partiality, you see that sin evident all across human history. This is not an attempt to excuse it, but any efforts to highlight America and point it out as the exclusive purveyor of the sin of partiality, that's ridiculous. I've had conversations with people, well, how else do you explain the Rwandan genocide, where you have people who are all of darker skin, when the Hutus and Tutsis divided based on ethnocentric prejudices, and they're all dark-skinned, and they're killing one another? How do you describe Abel being killed by Cain with a rock? Sinfulness is an issue that is common to all mankind. But if we allow the world to continue to drive these conversations, we have people who of no fault of their own, they have not done anything wrong, they hold no prejudice in their heart against anybody, yet the world wants to tell them, because they may have lighter skin, that they must be guilty of something. And now you see that same concept being expanded to say, oh, and if you're a Christian in America, you need to learn how to check your Christian privilege at the door. But see, I learned a long time ago, sin left unchecked will continue to grow. One of the mothers, older mothers in the church said, Abe, sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd go and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And if we allow these things to continue to avoid biblical scrutiny, we'll continue finding ourselves with the tail wagging the dog, and the church will find itself chasing after whatever the world says the church should be doing, as opposed to standing flat-footed on the word of God and doing what the Bible tells us to do. Let's open the phone lines. The phone number, if you want to call, is 888-589-8840. The number to call again is 888-589-8840. All of the topics we've broached during this conversation, today's conversation, are fair game to discuss. The number again, if you want to call, is 888-589-8840. We'll start in North Carolina, where James is on the line. James, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome
to
the program.
Good afternoon, young fella. How you doing today?
I'm doing excellent,
well,
sir.
It looks to me like there's going to be a lot of preachers that ain't going to make it to heaven. Mm. Pretty soon they're going to start telling the Christians, hey, sin is the law. You must sin. Mm. You must be inclusive. You cannot speak out against the enemy of your soul. They're going to tell you pretty soon, you must worship Satan. That's what it all boils down to.
Thank you for your call, James. Thank you for your call. It may seem like it's far-fetched what James is saying, but it's happening. I've shared before, I have some friends who live in Canada. Canada's law prohibits you from preaching from Romans 1 publicly. It does. It does. We had the situation where we talked yesterday about Colonel Leland Bohannon, where, you know, his conscience would not allow him to sign a certificate affirming same-sex marriage. He got a superior to sign the certificate, but the particular subordinate said, no, I want to make you, Colonel Bohannon, sign that certificate. I want you to do it. I want to compel you to do what you are saying the word of God and your conscience prohibit you from doing. Folks, we're not going there. We are here now. And Lisa, you're absolutely right. Lisa commented on the Facebook page. All you need is a genetics 101 class to understand there is only one race and two sexes. You're absolutely right. But we in the church find ourselves, ringing our one shall we do? Well, the world says there are all these genders. Listen. I repeat this often. My good friend Miki Addison, she's Will Addison's wife, a powerful couple. She says it, and this is something that man, I wish I could put it on a bumper sticker. I probably should think about doing it. All we have to do is stand on God's word. But if you don't have the courage or the strength or ability to stand on God's word, at least have the humility and the integrity to hide behind it. To hide behind it. To use God's word. To hide behind it, because it's not your idea. You didn't come up with it. And earlier I said social Marxism. I meant cultural Marxism. This whole notion of Christian privilege and all these things, it's cultural Marxism. It's a tool to compel groupthink and to expel from society anybody whose ideas don't comport with that. But we'll go back to the phone lines next to Virginia, where Jose is on the line. Jose, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, brother, for your fantastic program. I listen every time I can, and you're just a breath of fresh air in the radio.
Thank you, Jose. Thank you for those kind words and for listening to the program. Go right ahead.
I'm calling because I am seeing more and more the rules for radicals applied by the leftists to all the right people, the people in the right, Christians or conservatives. They accuse us of what they are doing all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And we fell for it. Every single time, we need to recognize that, and we need to really stop that.
Mm. Jose, that is an excellent, excellent, excellent point. It's an excellent point. And if you're not familiar with what Jose is talking about, it is literally the blueprint for regressive field operations in terms of political organizing and so on and so forth. It's actually the document where the term community organizing actually has its genesis. in terms of its description, written by Saul Alinsky, who was Hillary Clinton's mentor in Chicago, in the Chicago area. She actually wrote her master thesis about Saul Alinsky in her master thesis at Wellesley College. Former President Barack Obama studied Saul Alinsky's principles and taught them in his community organizing days. And in the original printing of the document, Saul Alinsky gave a dedication. He said, we must at least give an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the first radical who, although he did not achieve his ultimate objective, he entered into his own kingdom, Lucifer. Yes, he dedicated his book to Lucifer, and his book has become the playbook for the organizing. And Jose makes a great point. Whenever you want to find out what regressives are doing, just see what it is that they're complaining about the loudest, because they're accusing people of doing exactly what it is that they are guilty of. So thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Catherine is on the line. Catherine, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you. I just had a comment on the Christian privilege at George Washington University. I want to say this. Yes, we are privileged, and hallelujah for it. We have God on our side, so Amen. Let him go for it.
Amen, Catherine. Thank you for your call and your comment. Of course, I agree with your sentiment 100%. But you know, when the George W. professor, the George Washington professor, Timothy Kaine is presenting it, he's not talking about the glorious riches that flow from being kingdom citizens. He's talking about cultural Marxism, how people should, you know, check their privileges at the door and things of that nature. So, but I know exactly what you're saying, and I'm going to tell you straight up, I am grateful every morning for the privilege it is to have the power of sin broken over my life, and the privilege it is to call on my Father and to appeal to him as a ready and present help in time of need. That, my friends, is the greatest privilege that could ever exist, which is to be found in the family of God. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Georgia, where Zane is on the line. Zane, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Abraham. I just want to tell you thanks for all you do, and you're such a blessing. And I wanted to piggyback on Catherine's comment from Texas about the Christian privilege, that kind of thing. I would really like to see maybe, you know, we organize a forum and so forth about maybe illegal immigrant privilege or LGBT privilege or African-American privilege, or, I mean, you name it, because if we want to have a fair discussion about things, well, let's talk about, you know, I just think of the people in California frustrated with the privileges that illegal immigrants get and so forth. You know, why don't we lay all the cards on the table? So again, I appreciate what you do, Abraham, man. What a blessing to be able to hear your perspective and your encouragement. And thanks again.
I thank you very much for your call, Zane. I hear exactly what you're saying. I just would caution in this manner. I endeavor to stay away from using the world's nomenclature and the world's verbiage. I think we are well able, first and foremost, as Christians, to lay things out based on the scripture, identify partiality where partiality is present, and then secondarily use our constitution to show exactly where these things are being violated. And so I think we could definitely organize that type of forum and have these conversations, but without attempting to utilize the pigeonholed verbiage that the world uses. Instead, let's use what the Bible says. Use biblical terminology and use constitutional terminology and use the documents of freedom and the principles of liberty to navigate these issues.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.